Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for all those who have stayed to learn about this important topic. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and discernment as we face this issue in the world. And I pray, Lord, that you give me strength. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so far from the Word of God, we learned that tongues are an established language already that the speaker had never spoken before. We learn that the gift was given by the Spirit, not man, which means it cannot be taught. We learn that it served two purposes, two main ones, to establish the church, and that it was used for a sign of judgment on the Jew who did not trust Jesus Christ. We learn that it started fading away in the 50s AD. Paul was writing that. And also, we learn that Paul never stated he spoke tongues of angels, but rather, even if he could, it wouldn't be worth anything without love. We learn that Satan can't steal our prayers out of the air. And we made mention that I believe that tongues have ceased. So before we go any deeper into church history, which is where we're going to head at some point here in this lesson, I want us to go back to the ceasing of this gift and explain why I have that opinion. And we're going to attack that from another angle. So we are in 1 Corinthians, so I don't have it wrote here. I believe it's chapter 13, and starting in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So we have this phrase here that is states that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. If tongues and these other gifts, if they cease, then something must take their place until the Lord returns. Now, some of you, when I read these verses, may think the perfect is Christ, or the face-to-face is with God. And I can understand you thinking that. I thought it for many years. It's something that you struggle with. But the truth is, I believe, is this means the Word of God, this word perfect. Here's why I say that. The meaning of this word perfect in the Greek is in the neuter sense. That means it's neither male or female. It's in the neuter sense. Every time when Jesus Christ is mentioned is in a masculine sense. This, however, is in a neuter sense, so it is not a who, but it is a what. It's not a who, but a what. Also, the word perfect in the Greek also means complete or mature. Okay? Complete or mature. Jesus Christ is perfect. He is sinless. But this word here is talking about a what, not a who, and it means something that is mature or finished or complete. Okay? So we need to keep that in mind. Whatever Christ has mentioned, masculine tense, this has nothing to do with Jesus Christ here. It has to do with something else, a what. So we keep that in your mind. And now we see something else, some interesting parallels. We notice in verse 8, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge are mentioned. Then we notice in verse 11, speaking, understanding, and thinking as a child is mentioned. I read this from a pastor and commentator, Gentry. When Paul was in his childhood, he thought as a child, was expected to think. But when he became a man, he naturally put away childish thought modes. Similarly, when the church was in their infancy, she operated by means of bit by bit piecemeal revelation. But when she grew older, she operated by the means of finalized scripture. Thus, tongues were related to the church in her infancy stage. So we see here that there was an understanding. They didn't have everything that we have today. We have the complete Word of God today. At that time, they were receiving their information through these particular gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit. Some he gave the gift of tongues, some he gave the gift of prophecy, and so on. And those were used to teach and to build up the church at that time. But that was a time when the church was in their infancy. And that is what Paul is talking about in this text. At this time, he states the mirror that was dim. And then it gets clear, and I believe it's a completed canon. Our Bible today is the what? The perfect, the complete, the mature, I believe, is the Word of God. He can see clearly. So the phrase, that which is perfect or complete, is the Scriptures. We know Christ is perfect, but that's a different definition of perfect here than in other places. So keep that in mind. To get a better understanding of this too, we look at the phrase face to face in our text, and this one throws a lot of people off. But the fact of the matter is, this one's up to choice, what you want to believe. Two times in the Word of, or it has two definitions in the Word of God. There's the face to face when it actually is talking about a face to face with God. And then there's also a time, like in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, I believe. Yes, Numbers chapter 12, face to face means better understanding, a better revelation. You understand it now. I believe that that fits this context much better. That is a better understanding because it is within the context of knowledge and tongues and these other things and prophecy and learning. That's what it has to do with. Because when we see Jesus Christ face to face, are we going to have perfect understanding? Yes. But the face to face will, it'll be a totally different situation than what is going on here in our context. What we are given here is an understanding of how to live within the church age. The Apostle Paul is addressing a congregation who is using some of these gifts improperly, if that's a word. They're using them wrong. And so he's addressing that. And hey, he's telling them, there will be a time when you'll have this understanding. We don't have to worry about all of this conflict with these gifts being used in an improper way. And that's what he's bringing up. Say, man, Tyler, that's a far stretch to say that the perfect is the Word of God. But I believe Paul had a completed canon in mind. First and Second Timothy lean that way. But even Peter, the Apostle Peter, indicated a similar awareness. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Second Peter 3, verses 15 through 17. Bible says, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. In verse 16, Peter basically calls the Apostle Paul's writings scriptures. He had this belief. He knew. He was given an awareness that these letters and these epistles were going to be considered scripture. And I would also imagine that the Apostle Paul understood this as well. Probably the reason was that you even notice in his own scripture when he says, "This is my own opinion," in a couple places he says that. And he throws that into the mix because he knew, I believe partly, that his writings would be scripture one day. So Peter calls Paul's letter scripture, and I believe they understand what is happening. But what this also means is that they would have soon in their minds, they realize that it was coming soon, the Word of God would be complete, and these other gifts would not be needed any longer. And that is why Paul says tongues will cease, knowledge will go away, prophecy will go away. Now don't get confused and say, well, don't we still have knowledge? No, this is the knowledge given in that context, in that particular way. That type of knowledge, the way they gleaned knowledge was through these other gifts. That knowledge would go away. A new knowledge would take its place, that being the Word of God. But one criticism that I personally used to have against this view that I just stated to you was that if we believe this, that tongues have ceased, then doesn't that put God in a box? Doesn't that limit him in some way? Because God can do whatever he wants, right? Well, let's read a commentary from Pastor Andy Woods. And this made an impact on me, and I hope it makes an impact on you. He says, the question is not, can God still reveal truth through tongues, knowledge, and prophecy, but rather, what has God revealed in Scripture concerning the purpose and limitations of these gifts? In other words, the issue is not whether God can or cannot do something, but rather whether he has revealed that such miraculous activity is to be normative in the current age. By way of comparisons, it is possible for God to save people by works. However, salvation is not by works because God has revealed that his plan of salvation is by faith alone. Thus, saying that God cannot save people by works is not putting God in a box, but rather expressing confidence in God's willingness to abide by the limitations that he has established and revealed. The real issue is God's revealed will rather than his ability. And I totally agree with that. We today have a complete revelation of God given to us in the Word of God. We have no need for new revelations. I'm not saying that God doesn't move in our lives or lead us by his Spirit. I'm not saying that God doesn't confirm things for us or that God doesn't heal people or work miracles today. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that everything that God does serves a purpose. He does it for a reason. Could God part the Red Sea today? Yeah. Would he? Probably not. Because the Red Sea served a purpose, and it was for that time to allow the Israelites to cross it and go away into freedom on their journey towards the Promised Land. It served a purpose. It won't happen again. Not according to our scriptures anyway. It served its purpose. Tongues have served their purpose. We need to keep that in mind. There is no need for them today. And as Tim says, besides, there's an app for that now. You can't speak that language. You're supposed to laugh at that. I thought it was funny. We have to remember something, that within our dispensation or the age that you and I live in the Christian faith, it has two stages in it. The first part, or the first stage, if you will, of the church is the actual establishment of the church. That was the beginning that the apostles lived in. Peter was the rock. And upon the rock, Jesus Christ, they would build the church. They would build that up, but they also used the Holy Spirit's power to do this. So stage one was the establishment of the church, and stage two is where you and I are at. We are living within that church. Christ was and is the foundation. The apostles built on that, the church, on that foundation, and we who are saved now take advantage of an already built structure. So keep those things in mind today. Now we're going to move away from our biblical proof, which is enough, in my opinion, and I want to add some thoughts about church history in general. And by doing so, I think we'll be able to shed more light on tongues and how they were used throughout history. Now, remember, the gift of tongues is an established language that the speaker does not know, and it's one that can be interpreted and must be interpreted. There is overwhelming evidence in historical writings of the ceasing of this gift. I'm just going to give you some quick examples. In the second century, the monotheist priests spoke in tongues. And I'm going to mess some of these names up because they don't live down the street from me. I don't know them. Eusebius wrote about it. According to him, the practice of tongues was totally contrary to the practice of the church. So here's a person in the second century, a follower of God, who looked at it as something that was a little bit awkward, that shouldn't be taking place any longer. You have a book, a part of a book written by Irenaeus, and here he gives an example. Marcus, someone is speaking to this lady, and they say to her, "Marcus, open thy mouth, speak whatsoever occurs to thee." She then vainly puffed up and elated by these words, and greatly excited in soul by the expectation that it is herself who is to prophesy. Her heart beating violently from emotion reaches to the requisite pitch of audacity, and idly as well as impudently utters some nonsense as it happens to occur to her, such as might be expected from one healed by an empty spirit. A good example of something like this happening today would be, as I said earlier in one of the other lessons, don't think about what you're saying and don't use your mind, just let it flow out. Does that sound like good advice? A friend of the charismatic movement has even said that Origen in the 3rd century and Christendom in the 4th disparaged and rejected the gift as still being valid. Augustine in the 5th stated this is something that happened in biblical times. Cleon Rogers wrote, "It is significant that the gift of tongues is nowhere alluded to, hinted at, or even found in any writings of the post-apostolic fathers," meaning the workings of it being a good thing. Some argue that, sure, the gift of tongues ceased early in the history of the church, perhaps even at the end of the 1st century. However, in these last days, the gift of tongues has reappeared, and God has once again given this gift. Well, unfortunately, that is wrong, and we're going to see why. I want us to look at some examples throughout history here, speaking in tongues. 17th century Seminole priest who lived in France spoke in tongues. They were branded heretics because the prophecies went unfulfilled. Which, by the way, the Bible tells us, how can you tell a false prophet if their prophecy doesn't come to light? That's in the book of Deuteronomy. Their vision or prophecy that they state ends up being false. They are labeled a false prophet. The Shakers, so this we're getting closer to us. The Shakers were founded in 1747 by a woman, and it is said that in order to mortify the flesh, she instituted the practice of men and women dancing together naked while they spoke in tongues. Does that measure up to scripture anywhere? No. Mormons, in the beginning of their church, and some even today practice it when they dedicated their temple in Salt Lake City. Hundreds of the elders spoke in tongues. These would be examples that I talked about that are, I believe, demon-led. The followers of Edward Irving in the 19th century spoke in tongues. Their revelations contradicted scripture. See, that should never happen. Should always be in line, right? If it's real tongues. Look at who practices tongues today. The Mormons, shamans practice tongues, voodoo practitioners, Buddhist and Shinto priest, and some Muslims even do it because Muhammad did. Just look at those examples for a moment. So, how did this gift of God that has ceased get twisted around? It doesn't even line up to what the scripture says. And that's what makes it so sad. It doesn't line up. It doesn't match up. It gets twisted around to the point where Christians act like pagans and they don't even realize it. They love God so much, they want so deeply to be close to Him. They want to feel His presence. But because of this love and their want to search for something more, they go beyond the Word of God and look for something more when we have everything in the Word of God given to us. These believers' love, coupled with trickery by the devil, they have been led astray. They don't know it. This movement looks nothing like the tongues of the Bible. It is opposite of the gift, has opposite purpose even to the believers who are doing it. And unfortunately, it mirrors pagan worship. Well, when did this really start? Well, this began years ago, but it really started taking shape after World War II. It was something that happened here and there throughout the ages in these little spots, and it always was branded crazy throughout the centuries. But when did it really start taking hold in society where it was accepted for the most part? Well, it started taking shape after World War II, and it's something known as the Latter Rain Movement, also known as the New Order or the New Order of the Latter Rain. You can find this, I normally don't preach from Wikipedia, but you can find this information on Wikipedia if you want to go there about the Latter Rain Movement. So this is just not a biased place that I got some of this information from, who they were and what they were about. So I took parts of that and compiled them here. It said the idea of the latter rain was not new to Pentecostals. It was present from the earliest days of Pentecostalism, which believed that the reappearance of speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit marked the latter rain of God's Spirit. It was believed that these were signs of the coming end of history. I need to stop here. I don't have this written down in my notes. They use this term, latter rain. They take it actually from a bunch of scriptures found in the Old Testament. It is taken completely out of context. There's probably six different passages from Hosea to Zechariah where just the term latter rain is used. They'll say the first rain is this, and then the latter rain that comes is this. Never once does it mention anything about tongues. Never once does it mention anything even about the end of time. It's a latter rain, and they have taken that phrase and used it for a movement to fit into their belief system. Because I wanted to see where their name kind of came from, and they tell you why, but it doesn't measure up to what they're saying happens. It was believed that these were signs of the coming end of history. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost had been the former rain. Again, no proof of this. The established church. Wait, what did they just say? This movement just agreed that it had ceased, that it happened on Pentecost at the establishment of the church. But the current move of the Spirit in their minds was the latter rain that would bring the church's work to completion and culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ, which was and is imminent. So they believe that they would become more mature, these believers who have this gift, they would actually become very powerful, spirit-led individuals, almost perfect, if you will, in the millennium. The latter rain taught that there would be a restoration, and maybe you've heard of this before, of the five ministry roles, fivefold ministry. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. They're mentioned in Ephesians 4. They believe that the foundational roles of apostle and prophet had been lost after the time of the first apostles due to the dark ages, and taught that God was restoring them in present day. This is very, very important, because in actuality, the beginnings of this movement, this charismatic movement that has spread, this gift of tongues, they all agreed at the beginning that this gift was gone, that it had ended, just like we had just taught. They agreed it was gone, but that it would restart up again in the last days. Unfortunately, they were twisting scripture that talked about Jesus Christ's first coming and placed it on his second coming. But Jesus Christ's first coming, yes, it's prophesied these things will happen. But his second coming, they are not prophesied. That's why even in some Baptist circles, you will see individuals even today that believe tongues will be used again before this during the tribulation time. That's a false belief, actually. They believe that because they have misinterpreted the Word of God and placed those miracles and mix them in with other ones that are going to really take place. So they say they recognize they had ceased only to reappear in the last days. The problem is there is no that's not given to us in the Word of God that that will happen. They want it to happen. They want to feel that closeness. There is no actual reference there. They use a term from Scripture that has nothing to do with the gifts, that latter rain, and these prophecies related to Christ's first earthly coming, as I just stated. The starters of this movement wanted something more than what God had already revealed in His Word. They weren't focusing on the already existing blessings given by God to the early believer. It makes me think about when I was younger, and a lot of young people struggle with this. They get out of high school and they start going to college, or maybe they get a job. They're looking at their older brother who's 10 years older. Man, he's got a nice car and a nice house, and he has all these things. I want that. I want to have that right now, you know? And so they buy a nice new car and they can't afford it. You know, they make decisions that they shouldn't make. These believers had the Word of God, just like we have it today. You want to get to that point in the future where you're intimate with God, you have a better understanding of His Word, you're living a better, a more powerful Christian life, then you need to do the steps that are given to us in the Word of God. You don't go out like the Latter Rain movement, and how they started was a college classroom. And they went in, and a bunch of believers who said, "We want more from God. Let's pray and fast and see what He will give us." They never once opened the Word of God. All it was a prayer and fast. And after about 40 days, the leader who started this up, a young lady, I can't remember her name, started speaking in these tongues. And so goes the movement, and it starts coming down. Instead of going to the Word of God and actually seeing what tongues are, they went on what they wanted tongues to be, a way to be intimate with God. That's what they wanted. And that's how it is used today. However, it doesn't line up. And that's what makes it so sad, is it doesn't line up. Well, each one of us were given a sheet here. Let's go through it real quick, and then we'll close for the day. What is the definition of tongues according to the Bible? They were established languages that were unknown to the speaker that could and must be interpreted. What were the reasons this gift was given, and what purpose did it have? It was given to establish the church, warn the Jews to turn back to God, and to authenticate Christ as the Messiah. It was a sign of judgment to the unbelieving Jew. What does the phrase, tongues shall cease, really mean? It means that there would be a time where they have served their purpose and something else would take its place, that being the complete Word of God. What does the phrase, the perfect, mean? It was talking about the canon of Scripture, or the final, complete Word of God. Who bestowed the gift of tongues? The Holy Spirit only. Never can man teach it or learn it. It is a gift of God. Many who claim they have the gift today were taught it by someone else. Therefore, it is not of God. And by the way, if it happens impromptu, like Mike was sharing earlier, that is not of God either. Where do our revelations come from today? The Holy Spirit's teaching and reminding us what is already established in the Word of God. Are tongues practiced today in churches biblical? No. Are tongues practiced today by you with no one else looking biblical? So at home and you're just talking in tongues in your closet? The answer is no, that's not biblical. Do modern tongues show more similarities to pagan worship than the gift given in the early church? Yes, unfortunately. What is the foundation of the modern tongues movement? Self-edification instead of edification from God's Word, and the influence of the latter rain movement. It is also the work of Satan keeping us from lasting edification with their Savior, so him tricking us and us believing him and following through. How does it fit into church history? It doesn't, accept that it was condemned as not of God through the ages. Can a Christian be tricked into doing this still be saved? Of course. If that person has at some point trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, believing he is the Son of God, that they are a sinner in need of his forgiveness, they believe he died on the cross to pay for their sins, rising from the dead 3 days later, and they accept that gift, they are saved. They have just been unfortunately taught false theology in the area of tongues. What should the believer who is doing the opposite of the Bible do? They should do the same thing any believer who is doing the opposite of the Word of God teaches. They should stop, ask God for help, and move forward in their Christian walk by learning from the Word of God and pray in the voice God has blessed them with. So let's pray now. Dearly Father, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the endurance to get through this lesson. I pray, Lord, that we'd contemplate these things and Lord, just try to measure up with your word. Help us not to place our experiences above the word of God. It's so easy to do. Help us not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.